Do you remember crop circles? Crop circles were these circles that suddenly started to appear in fields in the Midwest. There were no crop circles in LA or Brooklyn, but in the Midwest, all of a sudden, there were these circles that appeared, and they started to develop their own mythology, and people started to talk about how they were created by aliens. And there were documentaries about them and books about them until a couple of people fessed up that they went out in the middle of the night and drew these crop circles, and they had no idea that it was going to grow into this huge cultural event. But it did, and I think part of the reason it did is because they had the intuitive understanding that they should make crop circles. Had they made crop triangles or crop rhomboids, I don't think they would have gotten the same reaction. There's something about a circle in its perfection that entrances us. It threw astronomy off for generations because everybody assumed that all the planets must move in circles because the circle is the perfect shape, until Kepler came along and decided that actually, if you assume that there are ellipses or other shapes, you do much better with mathematical calculations, and he threw out the idea of the circle. But still, a circle means a lot. When you get married, you give a ring, and it's a circle. And that idea of the significance of the circle doesn't only exist in religious and mythological life. It also exists in literature. There's a woman named Mary Douglas, who's an anthropologist, who's done a lot of work on the Bible. In fact, she's the one who came up with the theory of kashrut that most scholars accept today, that it was consistency in the animal. The perfect land animal is one that has the classification of a split hoof and chewing its cud, and that when you mix things, like a lobster, which is kind of a sea animal and kind of a land animal, that it's that mixing that offends the biblical sense that everything should be the same the way God created it. That was the theory she came up to explain the book of Leviticus, and then she began to read the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers, Bamidbar, which confuses scholars in its arrangements, she decided was arranged like a circle. And then she realized the whole Torah was a circle, beginning with the promise to Abraham and ending with the realization of that promise to Joshua. And she maps out in a little book called Thinking in Circles that she wrote towards the end of her career. She maps out the way in which she believes the Torah works in a circle, Bamidbar works in a circle, other works, including Tristram Shandy, the very confusing postmodernist novel, the first one that was written hundreds of years ago by Stern, that works in a circle, and it started me thinking about circles. And I looked at today's portion, Re'eh, where God says, Re'eh, look, singular. Re'eh is look to one person, not to a whole group of people. Anochi natati lifnechem, I have given before you, and all of a sudden lifnechem is plural. And what does God put before you? A blessing and a curse. So the question is, what's the blessing? Why does it switch from singular to plural? And the rabbis give lots of different answers, but I decided to take the Mary Douglas approach. We know this approach, that in the end is the beginning, that the child is father to the man. The idea that where you start and where you end form a complete circle, kind of like Joyce's Finnegan's Wake, where the book ends with the same words with which it begins. And I thought maybe the end of Re'eh forms a circle with the beginning. And if you look at the end of the Parsha, you get the answer to the blessing. So in the spirit of thinking in circles, let me remind you how this portion ends. It talks about when you come in a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and you're offering your sacrifice at the temple. And the Torah says, "V'lo yera'eh et p'nei Adonai reikam." You should not see the face of God empty. We'll come back to that in a second. Ish kematnat yado ukavirkat Adonai. Every person according to the gift of his hand and the blessing of God that God has given him. So let's look at these for a minute. First of all, what does it mean that you don't come before God empty? Well, the obvious meaning is you bring a sacrifice. You don't walk for 2 weeks to get to Jerusalem and then say, "Oh, forgot the goat at home," right? You bring the goat with you. Okay, so maybe not the goat, but whatever. You bring the sacrifice with you. Because otherwise you're coming to God empty without anything to offer. But such a provocative, nuanced, and interesting phrase as "don't come before God empty" can't just mean be sure to bring the calf for the sacrifice. And so the rabbis render meanings, and if you think about it, the meanings actually follow in the text the same way that they unpack in our minds. Because there are two ways to be empty. One is matnat yado, that which is yours. In other words, are you a person who has something inside of himself? Or are you empty? And the second is kevirkat Hashem. Are you someone who's been given things? In other words, not only do you have inner resources, but do you have outer resources, or are you empty? Now we have, I think, the three criteria for blessing, not just in the parsha, but actually in human life. And I want to review them with you just for a second, because, after all, we enter the month of Elul this week. And the month of Elul is the month in which we prepare for the high holidays, for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and it is the time when, in the currently fashionable phrase, you take inventory. You figure out what is the quality of your moral life. So let me go back over the three criteria for blessing. One is what God has given you. There are a lot of people to whom God has given very little. None of them are sitting in this congregation this morning. By virtue of the fact that you are here, you are someone to whom God has given an amount unfathomable to previous generations and unfathomable to much of the world. Everybody here is extravagantly blessed. Nobody comes empty. You have full stomachs, you have clothes, you sit in an air-conditioned place. Most of you, I suspect, drove here in nice cars. Okay, you all walked, but had you driven here, had you taken your car here, it would have been a nice car. You will go home to shelter. We are extraordinarily fortunate. As much as people complain about how their portfolio is down, let me just share with you the fact that for most of human history, people didn't have portfolios. If they were lucky, they had something to eat. They didn't have 401ks. But also, part of the reason that you are blessed externally is because you have something inside yourself and the willingness to do something with what you've been given. That is, we've worked, we've struggled, we've sought. All of us, in different ways, have tried to make the extravagant blessings that we've been given work in the world for us and for those whom we love. So not only Have we not been empty outside, but also not empty inside? But there is one critical factor upon which the deployment of your blessing, the realization of your blessing depends, and that is that you don't see the world as ricam, as empty. It's easy to see life as meaningless. There's so much tragedy in the world, so much waste, so much pain, so much sorrow, that you couldn't blame someone for throwing up their hands and saying, it's not worth it. What does it all mean? It's empty. But as soon as you do that, you've lost the blessing. The key to teshuvah, to repentance, the key to blessing is understanding that it matters. Not that you can do everything, but that anything you do makes a difference. Not that you can solve every ill in the world, but if you solve one or two or 10, that matters. It's not ricam, it's not empty. That if you help a single person, that's part of the reason you were created. That if your blessings don't end with you, but flow through you, just as someone didn't keep what they had, but they brought it to the temple to offer it as a korban, as a sacrifice. Similarly, as we make sacrifices and change others' lives, that's what matters. A korban, a sacrifice, comes from the Hebrew root to draw close. As you draw close to someone else, it is an affirmation that it's not empty, that it's not meaningless, that loss, which all of us experience, is not the same as nothingness, that we only feel the pangs of loss because we felt love, that we only feel how difficult things are because they matter to us. If they didn't matter, we wouldn't be hurt. If they didn't matter, we wouldn't feel the impulse to make them better. Ray, look, says God, I have put before you a blessing and a curse, but it's your choice. And if you decide that the world is empty and you're an unfortunate and you haven't been blessed and you have nothing to give, then you have chosen the curse. And it doesn't matter how comfortable your life is, you live without blessing. But if you believe that you have been given much, and if you try to make more of what you've been given, not only for yourself but for others, and if you understand that every step forward that you take towards another human being matters, that it makes a difference, that you enter the month of Elul and you realize that those letters, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, stand, the rabbis tell us, for Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And that God is the beloved, and that we are God's children, and all drawn together in a circle. Then you come before God not empty, but full. Full of goodness, full of blessing, full of love. Re'eh, look, says God, it is your choice. You don't always choose what happens to you, but you choose what to do with what happens to you. And that's why I have put before you this day bracha klala, a blessing and a curse. Choose blessing, says God. Not only that you may be blessed, but that Israel may be blessed, and by extension, the world. As we enter the month of Elul, the month of tshuva, the month of returning, let us return to blessing in our lives, in our souls, as a community, as a nation, and God willing, as a world. Shabbat shalom.